morning. I just noticed the last page of my sermon did not print, and so in a moment you'll see Jacob bring my computer here to the front as a holy offering to this congregation, just to keep everybody aware of what's going on. But we can get started. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you in their frailty, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we sang just now one of my favorite hymns from the Blue Hymnal, What is This Place? And it's a hymn for me that so perfectly captures a lot of our Mennonite theology. A lot of our Mennonite theology is right there in that hymn. You can open it up. It's number one, right there at the front for everyone to see. If you want to kind of follow along, I'll be talking a little bit about this hymn today. I read back through this hymn after Rosine suggested we sing it, because as you might have noticed, we are moving out of this space after almost three decades of worshiping here. A house, the earth, its floor, walls and a roof sheltering people, window for light, an open door. We heard that this building has been so many things. It was a community center. Originally, it was a school for mill children. It added an adult classroom to teach migrant women cottage industry skills. It was a private school and a charter school and offices for nonprofits. And it's a place where food is rescued from dumpsters and redistributed. And it's a preschool. And this has been our church. It becomes a body that lives when we are gathered here. During this time when we gather, God shows up. Our place and our lives make this place holy. We invite God to be present among us, and as Jesus promised, when two or three of us are gathered, God is here with us. So God is here, and we become the body bound together when our lives come together. Can I have that, Jacob? Thank you. Just as this sermon example illustrates how we need other people to support us in our life together, I very purposefully meant to do that today. This is also true. It wouldn't mean much at all if we just showed up here once a week. It doesn't mean anything if this space isn't a regathering, a recombobulating from other times where we come together. A few months back, Janet brought a bag of yard clippings for Etta, who has carved out a tiny garden for herself in her front yard. Janet thought she might like to have some to add to her collection. Someone in this room helped pay for someone else in this room to go to college. People in this room have raised each other's children. I've heard stories of people held by this community through a long night of divorce, others who helped clean out a home or bring a meal when a parent died. Some of you have gently held the stories of people coming out. Others have helped people through addiction or abuse. And together, you have celebrated stories of sobrieties, and we have celebrated good news from immigration courts. And then we come here, to this table. We accept bread at this table, broken and shared, a living sign. That's what we sing. I always thought this line was interesting. We accept bread. We don't bring it or offer it or distribute it. In this hymn, it's as if the bread was here all along, just waiting for us to reassemble, to come back together, to rejoin and re-knit as God's family. For a few years now, the week before we receive this gift at this table, before we take the bread and cup of communion, I've invited you to take a pledge. It's one of the oldest and most important liturgies in Anabaptism. It comes to us from Balthasar Hubmaier, who is a 16th century theologian who left Catholicism because he was drawn back to the Bible, and that led him towards Anabaptism. This is what he wrote about communion. We conclude that the bread and wine of the Christ meal obligates Christians to other Christians in love with regard to their bodies and their blood. In other words, we pledge love to one another because taking this meal means that we belong to one another. We're responsible for one another. He goes on, "Thus the body and blood of Christ became my body and blood on the cross. So likewise, my body and blood on the cross become that of my neighbor. And in times of need, their body and blood becomes mine. Or we cannot boast at all, to be Christians." Communion is a response to a grace we do not deserve and we cannot earn. And it is this grace towards us that calls us to grace to one another. Today, I wanted you to hear two scriptures from that early Anabaptist used to link together the pledge of love and communion. The scriptural sort of reasoning for this. Don't be angry at one another. Instead, if your sibling has something against you, go and clear it up, and then come back here with your gift. It actually matters to Jesus who we are before we even give our offering. And so for this reason, Anabaptists backed communion up a week. Communion actually begins when we look around the room and share these words saying, "I will." Our pledge comes in three parts. The first two concern that greatest commandment, love God and love your neighbor. So we say aloud to God and to one another, we will love God and our neighbor. To love God means to trust God. We trust God with our lives. Trust God instead of all the other things that are competing for our loyalties, family and money, our jobs, our social action, our country, securing our futures. Instead, we put our trust, we put our love in the things that God is about. I will. And then we get to the second part. Loving God always means loving people. And to love people means that you give up saying that some people are worthy to live and some aren't. We lay down this decision to destroy our enemies. We say that we'll give up our lives if it comes down to it, even for someone we despise. I will. The final part of the pledge of love, the third promise, is an interesting one. In the church, we call it mutual admonition. We tell each other when we're doing things that we shouldn't. It's up to us to say if somebody in our church is making too much money. It's up to us to say someone is taking up too much power in meetings, or to talk to someone when they say things that are harmful and they may not even know it. We love each other too much to pretend that everything is okay. We love each other too much to ask people who have been harmed to push that down and to pretend it never happened. We love each other too much to let division spiral out of control under the guise of niceness or civility. I think it also means that we make space when we aren't sure how to move ahead, that we don't rely on our individual sense of what's right about how things ought to be. Instead, there will be times where we have to lay down our personal judgments or realize our judgment was wrong. We'll need to say, "I'm really challenged by this, but I need to know more. Can you help me understand?" And then if we need to, we have to say we're sorry. We have to make things right again. And when we're tired or broken, confused or sick, we'll be gentle with each other. We won't rely on this idea that somehow we can be perfect. that we have to have our act together all the time, that we can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. Instead, we're a people who have already been redeemed by grace. We are held by grace, floating in the sea of grace that is ours through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And to all of this, we say, I will. So we spend a week preparing for this time today, taking time to say, who do I need to love that I haven't loved as I ought? Who do I need to say, you hurt me, and I'd like to make this right? Who do we need to say, I'm sorry for what I did? In this week that we give ourselves, we look at our lives and say, grace has compelled me. How can I live deeper into love for God and my neighbor? What can I do so that I do not make this ritual a scandal? A scandal. Communion can become a scandal. I want us to take in this other passage from 1 Corinthians. I don't think it's one that we engage with too often, but it was certainly one that our Anabaptist ancestors thought about a lot. I hear there are divisions among you, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Divisions among you. The story of people who are coming to communion, just as we are coming to communion today. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable to the body and blood of the Lord. Okay, that's a lot. And some of us may have heard this verse before and recognize it as this verse that gave birth to the tradition of confession in Catholicism. But it's also why early Anabaptists only practiced communion once or twice a year. Who wants to run the risk of taking communion in an unworthy manner if it means being answerable for the body and blood of Jesus, right? But I want us to take a closer look here. What did it mean for these people to drink unworthily? Did anyone notice what it was when you heard that passage? Sydney, did anybody hear what the problem was? I'm sorry, this is a real question, not a rhetorical one. I should be clear about that because I do ask. Was eating. There were people in the room, some who were hungry and some who were eating in excess in front of those people. I think another way that we can talk about that today is that there was economic division between them. Paul is writing here for people in Corinth to get their act together, but he's not interested in individual piety. Paul, at least here, is not interested in whether you ran a stop sign on the way to church or if you rolled your eyes at your coworker before you left on Friday or even if you lied about something. This particular story is not about individual piety. It's about who we are as a community. For Paul, economic division, that some people are hungry and some are full, that some live lavishly where others can barely get by. For Paul, this makes a scandal of the Lord's Supper. And that's why this whole verse turns on this argument. For all who eat without drinking, all who eat and drink without discerning the body. Without discerning the body. Paul's concern is for who we are in this place, what you and I are willing to do against the logic of this world to truly follow Jesus. And in Corinth, that scandal is economic division. It is a scandal to eat and drink the Lord's Supper while somebody else doesn't have enough to eat. I thought about this verse a lot when we were in El Salvador with base communities. And it was a place where I could clearly see that communion, this sharing the ritual body and blood of Jesus, this was a confirmation of a life they were living already. These communities stand together against the tyrannical government practice of the privatization of water. They're committed to the flourishing of each other's businesses, of their farms. They redistribute their wealth if someone else is in need. And because everyone is a part of the body, when one part suffers, the other parts suffer too. We're in the midst of this time of discernment about our own ritual practices, especially of our practice of communion. And something that's been so life-giving for me about this year has been the way to see that these questions about our rituals are actually questions about our lives. They're questions about who we are and who we want to be. How should we live? How do we live if it's true that we really become one here at the table? What does this actually mean for us here in this room? I don't think that Paul intends for people to get this perfectly right, to have a church perfectly aligned with the vision of having everything in common. But I do think we hear from the New Testament that we are constantly in this process of unworking violence and disparity that so easily slips in. It is so easy, friends. And the pledge of love asks us to let love undo us again and again and again. And so I want to invite you, the visible church, you who have said yes to following Jesus down this uncertain path of love, you with your doubts, with your speck of faith, with your failure and your hope, with your exhaustion, with your joy, I want to invite you to take this promise about Jesus into your body and then to return it to one another. The body and blood of Jesus, they are also yours, and they are that of your neighbor. Will you draw near? For here we will find life together. Amen.